from our sermon series. The series is called What the Bible is All About. And we take a big chunk of each book of the Bible and survey it and draw some lessons from it. We'll resume that next week when we get into Chronicles. But last Sunday we looked at 2 Kings and we met an interesting prophet named Elisha. Some of you were here last week, you remember about Elisha. He was the successor to Elijah. There's two different guys, they have very similar names. Elijah is remembered for his spectacular miracles like stopping the rain for 3 years and then praying and the rain coming back, and he called down fire 3 different times from heaven to consume false prophets. Maybe you remember that he also was taken into heaven alive on something that looked like a chariot of fire, it says. But as Elijah left the earth, he promised a blessing to Elisha, the prophet we're talking about today. He said, if you would see me go in my fiery chariot, you'll receive a double portion of my spirit. Double portion of my spirit. He had the mantle of Elijah that fell on Elisha. And immediately he was able to do some of the miracles of Elisha, like crossing the Jordan River of Elijah. So they had very similar ministries. In the years that followed, though, it was pretty obvious that Elisha clearly was doubly blessed by God. He did twice as many miracles as his predecessor. But his miracles were a little different. They weren't flashy like Elijah's. They were more private, more personal. He ministered to many people one-on-one. So as you read through 2 Kings, especially the first few chapters, you'll read about Elisha and his ministry, how he helped people in random acts of kindness that happened to become miracles. I already hear an application, don't you? Don't be envious of those who have a public ministry. Elisha could have said, I want to be like Elijah and try to call down fire from heaven. That wasn't his calling. His calling was to help people. God uses each one of us uniquely. They may have had similar names or ministered among similar people in a similar area, but they had totally different kinds of ministry. That may be the case with you. Maybe you're not a preacher or a public speaker, but maybe you can minister one-on-one as you work beside somebody and interact with somebody. There's an old saying that says, grow where you are planted. Wherever God has planted you, find a ministry there, whether it be public or private. Use your skills, your gifts, to minister on behalf of God. Now, last week, we looked at a few of Elisha's miracles, but I'd like to show you one more of them today. It seems appropriate because it's about a mother. So I've titled my message, A Mother's Devotion. This is from 2 Kings chapter 4, if you happen to want to follow along. I will be displaying the verses on the overhead. Today we're going to discuss Elisha's greatest miracle, his greatest miracle. And it was done at the request of a mother, of a devoted mother. What we're going to do today, instead of an outline, we're just going to simply read the passage verse by verse. It begins in verse 8. And let the story unfold as we go. At the end, I'll draw a few lessons for our life. So let's just begin in chapter 4, 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And let's just read this story and I'll comment as we go. Now there came a day when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there and ate food. It says he passed over to Shunem. Now, some pastors and ministers have one place that they minister. That's not the case with Elisha. He traveled around. He was always on the go. Actually, he had oversight of these, what they called in the Bible, schools of the prophets, kind of like seminaries. Schools of the prophet. I would think either you're a prophet or not, but I guess these were prophets in training, and he ministered to these different groups. So he's kind of like a circuit riding preacher. He got around. And on his travels, he meets this woman. No name is given, but she's from Shunem, so she's called the Shunammite woman. And it mentions here that she's a prominent woman. So obviously she was wealthy. As we're going to see, she had livestock. She had a husband. She had servants. She had a house big enough to add room to. And so she was a prominent woman who stopped Elisha as he's passing by and persuaded him to eat food. I tell you, when you don't have fast food restaurants, and they didn't have them in those days, did they? To have a home-cooked meal must have been pretty special. I bet they lived on a lot of jerky and a lot of things they could just carry with them. To have somebody say, come on in and have a pot of stew, have a lamb chop. I don't know what they ate in those days, but she was a very generous person, and she was very perceptive as to a need. Let's read verse 9. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. This must have been on his regular route. He would pass by this house. She had a perceptive, godly attitude about her. She had spiritual discernment. She was in tune with God. We're going to see later that she's a regular worshiper. And so she's in tune with God. She's listening to God. I hope you're in tune with God and listening and aware of the needs that pass by your door every single day and in your life. Elisha must not have been well known yet. He became pretty famous because of all the miracles, but this must have been somewhat early in his ministry because she didn't know for sure. She said, I perceive he might be a man of God. I don't think Elisha craved fame. I don't think he spouted off and shared, look about the miracles he's done or about the ministry he's having. And there's not social media and there's not Snapchat. And so the word would take a while to get around, but Elisha was a very godly man. What was it about Elisha that showed that he was a man of God? She could see this man walk by every day, whenever. She said, this is a man of God. Why did she recognize him, I wonder? Do you think it was his clerical collar? Think it was his robes, long flowing robes? Or his halo over his head? What was it? I don't think it was any of those things. I think it was his character. I think she perceived him because of the way he interacted with other people. He was kind. He was gentle. He had a love for people. He had a servant's heart. As she watched him, she said, this guy must be a man of God. Remember what Jesus says? He says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. I think people knew that Elisha was somebody special because he loved people and served people. Do you want people to perceive that you are a child of God, a follower of God, a man of God, a woman of God? I think you do. Then Jesus also said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. She was able to see something about this man. She said, this is not just an ordinary person. This is a man of God. So this unnamed woman decided to honor Elisha in a very tangible way. What do you do for the man of God? Verse 10 tells us. Please, she says to her husband, let us make a little walled chamber and let us set a bed up for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there. She must have observed him camping or needing a place to rest. She said, why don't we just add on to her house a little bit? Let's make room for this man of God. Let's put a bed in there and a table and a lampstand. Probably this is more comfortable than his own home. She probably did it upright. She probably understood how to take care of people. This woman had the gift of hospitality. You ever heard that term, the gift of hospitality? Now, I looked in the Bible. There's some debate whether hospitality is actually a spiritual gift or just a way some people are gifted in hospitality. But I know the Bible clearly commends us to be hospitable. Let me share a verse from the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 13. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. It's like she could have written this verse. She sees somebody that has a need. She says, I'm going to meet that need. I'm going to use my hospitality to do it. We are commanded to care for one another. And this woman generously cared for Elisha. Boy, we can learn some things from her, can't we? She used her home to minister to others. You don't have to have a pulpit. You have a home, you have a kitchen. She used her what she had to minister. And she didn't do it grudgingly, under compulsion. She didn't feel like guilted to do this. She did it as an expression of love towards this man of God. And she did it without expecting any repayment. She didn't say, well, I'll only charge you so and such for my Airbnb here. It wasn't a thing where she's trying to make a buck. She was trying to give. Verse 11 continues. One day, Elijah came there and turned in. I like that word. Turned in. You ever turned in? Turned in to the upper chamber and rested. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Elisha says, I want to show some appreciation to this lady. Do we express gratitude for those who are kind to us? We should be the most thankful of all people. Verse 13, and he said to him, say to her, behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? This is a prophet of God saying to this woman, a commoner, what can I do for you? Would you be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the army? See, by now he's highly respected. He's well known. He has access to important people, even the kings and captains. So they appreciate him. And he's saying, is there some favor I can do for you? You've been so favorable towards us. What can I do for you? Is there someone I can talk to you on your behalf? The king maybe, or a captain? And I love her response. This could be the key phrase to the whole chapter, in my opinion. She answered, I live among my own people. What does that mean? I live among my own people. She says, I'm content. You don't have to talk to a king for me. I'm satisfied with what I have. You don't have to get any favors for me. I'm satisfied. I live among my own people, my own level. Boy, I wish we could say that. We're always striving for more and better. And have you learned to be content? The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. This woman had godliness and contentment. Elisha's servant, though, Gehazi, he says, there is a way we can help this woman. It's an unspoken request. She hasn't asked for it, but I think I know what she really wants and really needs. Verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, truly she has no son, and her husband is old. Well, that's sobering, because I don't know how old is too old, because Abraham had children quite into his old age. But one thing she lacked was children. In the Jewish culture, children were very important. We have all these genealogies. Some people had 10 or 12 children. Sadly, this woman had none, and she'd given up hope due to the advanced age of her husband. So I don't know how old he was, because later we're going to see him working out in the harvest. So some reason they were unable to have children. She was barren. So listen now to Elijah. He promised her something that nobody else could promise her. Verse 15, he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, at this season next year, you will embrace a son. To tell a barren woman she's going to have a son. Not just a child, but a son. It was a big deal that they were boys. Pass on their family treasures to and inheritance to. You can imagine she was pretty shocked. She was kind of doubtful, actually. Verse 16 continues. She said, no, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She's overwhelmed by what he said. Don't tease me. Don't torment me. Don't make promises you can't keep. Do you really mean this? Well, let's fast forward a year and find out. The next verse skips a little time, and we read verse 17, the woman conceived and bore a son, just like Elisha said. At that season the next year, as Elisha had said to her, the promise came true. The baby came. I know we have doctors that help with infertilization and such. But the Bible clearly says that God opens wombs and God closes wombs. And there's many, many stories like this. We heard about Hannah, how she wanted a son, and she got little Samuel. Here's a similar story, a miracle in itself, that this woman who couldn't have children, had a baby, a boy, just one, not a bunch, just one. But you know, that's not the greatest miracle in her life. The greatest miracle is still coming. We'll read it in a moment. This baby was not requested by her. She didn't say, I want a child, son. She may have prayed that. She may, in her secretness, prayed for a child. But this story illustrates this verse. Look at this verse. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you what? The desires of your heart. She desired a child. I chose this picture because of that little boy. Can you imagine having a little boy? Put that little boy in robes and could have been her little boy, laughing, bringing joy to the family. What a delight that must have been. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. She maybe not even have the courage to request it. She must have prayed for it at one time or another, and God gave her this child. But the story changes here very quickly. Verse 18. When the child was grown, and not grown to adulthood, this literally means to pass from infancy into childhood. So he's still a little boy. The day came that he went out to his father, to the reapers. He must have went out not as a worker, but as a child to watch his dad work and maybe play and tumble around like little boys do. He's obviously very small, because later in the story, it talks about his mother holding him on her lap and carrying him to his bedroom. So imagine what this child must have meant to his parents. They finally had a son. This child, I'm sure, meant a lot to Elisha, because he was the son of his prayers. He had some involvement in praying and this child coming about. So likely Elisha and the boy had grown close over these few years as he's getting into childhood. Verse 19. And he says, as he's out in the field with his father, he says, my head, my head. And he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. Suddenly this child, while he's out with his dad and the reapers, begins to have severe headaches. Now, some suppose it's sunstroke, but you can see the story is still very early in the morning because he passes away, as you know, as you can guess, around noon that day. So it isn't probably sunstroke unless it gets really hot at 8 o'clock in the morning. I don't know. But let's see what happens. By the way, what do you think of this father saying, carrying him to his mother? Like many men, he maybe underestimated the seriousness of the problem. Oh, you're not feeling well, just go home to mama. Or he was so busy with the harvest that he didn't want to interrupt his work, so he sent the child home with the servant. He didn't even take the child himself. Verse 20, when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, she sat on his lap until noon and then died. We can imagine this tragic scene, can't we? This loving mother cuddling her little son, likely rocking him and comforting him. There's not a hospital nearby. There's no emergency center. Just her love, her care. Likely she's praying for him until she felt him go limp and die in her arms. You know, it breaks my heart to read this part of the story, doesn't it, you? It's reality, though. It's what happens in life. Sometimes things don't go the way we expect them to. It breaks my heart to hear of some of you. You've lost children. You've lost loved ones prematurely, tragically. Only God can comfort you. And she turns to God. She turns to God's prophet, Elisha, at this time. What she does, though, next is kind of mysterious. Verse 21, she went up and laid this child on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Now, that's an interesting move. Instead of mourning, instead of going to talk to her husband, instead of preparing for the child's burial, those days they didn't have ways to preserve bodies, so they would have to be moving pretty fast. They would usually prepare for burial and for a funeral right away. Instead, she put him on Elisha's bed and closed the door. Why was that? Well, I believe it was an act of faith. I think she's saying, God gave me this child. I don't think God's going to take him away. By now, she'd probably heard about Elijah. Remember Elijah, the predecessor of Elisha? He'd raised a widow's son in Zarephath. We read about it in 1 Kings 17, many years before. She must have thought, Elijah, who raised this child's spirit, is now on Elisha. And not only that, he has a double blessing, a double portion of his spirit. So she must have believed that God would raise her son through his current prophet, Elisha. She believed that so much she didn't go forward with burial process, but left him. Instead, she went straight to Elisha. It turned out Elisha wasn't nearby. Let's read about it, verse 22. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and return. Her immediate desire was to talk to Elisha because she knew that he had contact with God. He was the miracle-working prophet. Now, aren't you glad that you can go straight to God? You don't have to go through a priest or a prophet. You don't have to say, I got to go to church to talk to the pastor. Got to go to the priest and meet with God. You can meet with God directly. The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We can pray now and God will hear us. Her husband's curious. He says, why will you go to him today? It's neither a new moon or a Sabbath. And she said, it will be well. It seemed that her husband was not yet aware of the child's death, probably still out working. Surely he must have suspected something was wrong. Why would she want to go to Elisha in the middle of the week? He didn't even ask. He didn't investigate. Is this a case of an overly busy, out-of-tune father, husband? So maybe this is a Mother's Day message, but it's also a message for the men. Are you in tune with your wife? Are you able to sense when there's problems? She may not say that, but he should have known it. Fathers, are you close enough to your children to understand their needs? He wasn't really in tune with his own son, who had an extreme headache, and he thought it'll just pass by. So it's easy to put work ahead of your family. Easy to put your hobbies ahead of your family. Easy to put your ball game on TV ahead of your family. Easy to put lots of things ahead of your family, but God wants you to love your wife and your children first and foremost. He even says it's not even a Sabbath day. Obviously, it was her practice to go to worship wherever the prophet was on the Sabbath day. Is that your practice? You're here. Well, I assume it's your practice. I hope it's your priority to make it your Sabbath day, your day of worship, to come before God with his brothers and sisters and children. What she said at the end there was, it will be well. She didn't say, it is well. It will be well. That's a statement of faith. She had confidence that all would eventually work out. She's quite the woman of faith here to believe that. That did not sound like a possibility that it would be well. But she was looking beyond the problem to God. She believes in a great, big, almighty God. Verse 24 continues, then she saddled her donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. So she sped away in a donkey. Didn't she have a horse? I guess she didn't. That's not exactly the quickest mode of transportation, but she was determined, no matter how difficult, to find Elisha. Verse 25. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to Gehazi, the servant, behold, there's the Shunammite. By the way, I read a few commentaries. Most agree this is about a 15-mile ride, maybe a little farther than that. Imagine riding on a donkey. It's kind of a long way to ride on a donkey. Hot, dusty trip. And she told the servant to really drive the donkey. How fast do donkeys run? Can I phone a friend? Yeah. Surrey, how fast do donkeys run?
Here's an answer from azanimals.com. Donkeys can achieve a running speed of 15 miles per hour. And that is not too much when you consider that some humans can outpace them for a short distance.
Well, a man can run faster than a donkey. But you can't run 15 miles. He says about 15 miles an hour at full speed. How far away was he? About 15 miles. So let's guess it took at least an hour for her to saddle a donkey and ride it to where he was. And right now her son is dead, laying in a bed. Elisha immediately recognized her as she's coming roaring in on this donkey. And he sends his servant out to greet her. Verse 26. Please run now and meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, why would she assure Gehazi that it is well? Well, either she didn't want to explain the whole story to him, because she wasn't there to see Gehazi. She was here to see Elisha. Or she's stating her confidence. By faith, she expected all would be well soon. This is not the end of the story. There's more to the story. There's more coming. Verse 27, and she came to the man of God on the hill and caught hold of his feet. And Gehazi came near to push her away. Isn't that the way the disciples were when Jesus wanted to bless the children? There's always someone saying, no, Elisha's too busy. Jesus is too busy. But the man of God said, let her alone. For her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. It was obvious to Elisha that she was distraught, troubled. But surprisingly, God didn't reveal it to him. Now, God reveals a lot of things to his prophets, but for some reason, this was left somewhat mysterious. Then she speaks. Did I ask for a son from my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? The woman reveals her need. There was something wrong with her son. Her son was gone. Her reasoning was, I didn't ask for a son, yet God chose to give me one. Is it logical that he would take him back so soon, still as a child? Verse 29, then Elijah said to Gehazi, gird up your loins. That means get ready to run. Gird up your loins. That means get your flowing clothes up and buckle up because you're going to run a race here. And take my staff in your hands and go your way. If you meet any man, do not salute him. If anyone salutes you, do not answer him. And lay my staff on the lad's face. So Elisha sent Gehazi ahead to help the boy. But the woman did not follow Gehazi. Her confidence wasn't in Gehazi. She wanted Elisha personally to come. And so he did. Verse 30. The mother of the lad said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And he arose and followed her. Elisha was moved by her faith. So he went with her 15 miles back to Shunem, that poor little donkey. I don't know if he went by donkey or by foot. But Elisha was willing to serve others, stop whatever he was doing and serve others. Even to the point of being inconvenienced, he may have been there holding meetings with the prophets. He says, you know, something higher priorities come up. Let me ask you, do you go out of your way to help others? Verse 31, then Gehazi passed on before them and laid a staff on the lad's face, but there was no sound or response. So he returned to meet him. So Gehazi was ahead. He's coming back. He says, it didn't work. And told him, the lad is not awakened. By the way, Gehazi was not really able to do much. We read about him several times as a servant of Elisha, but he never really had the faith to accomplish anything. As a matter of fact, his true colors came out when Elisha healed Naaman of his leprosy. Remember that story? Dipping into the Jordan River? He went and says, well, my master would like to be paid for what she's done. So he received money for the miracle. And his greed was exposed. And he ended up with the leprosy of Naaman and forfeited his ministry from that day forward. So Gehazi is not one of the greatest characters in this book. But for some reason, he's an assistant, a helper. Verse 32, when Elisha came to the house, behold, the lad was dead and laid on his bed. Now, that's pretty clear. The lad was dead. He's not asleep. He's not in a coma, but dead, and now dead for several hours as she's traveled to Mount Carmel and back with Elisha. Verse 33, so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. Notice Elisha's desire for privacy. Who's in the room? He and the boy, the deceased little boy. Just the two of them, and he shuts the door so no one can watch. Elisha rarely did miracles in public. He chose privacy. In my mind, that's a sign of humility. He didn't want everyone to praise him, but to praise God for the miracles. He didn't need the applause of men like we sometimes do. He prayed to the Lord, it said. Isn't that the key? He knew he couldn't raise his boy, but God could. And he had a connection with Almighty God, and he prayed. Both the woman and Elisha had faith that God could heal this boy and that he would heal this boy. There's a difference between could and would. We know God can do anything, but he doesn't always. But she was confident, and he was confident, that a miracle was going to happen. Now, the process is a little different than most miracles. Look at verse 34. And he, that's Elijah, went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself on him, and the flesh of the child became warm. So he had to lay there on top of this little child to the point where he was warming up his body. I don't know why that method. Well, I kind of do. I think I know why he did that. He was likely following the example of Elijah. Remember his predecessor? In 1 Kings 17, Elijah raised the widow's son the same exact way. The boy was put in Elijah's bed in an upper room. Elijah laid on him and prayed for him, and the child was raised to life. Now, why they chose that method, I don't know, but Elijah is saying, I only know of one resurrection of a child. My master did it this way, so I guess I'll do the same. So he's following his master's approach and method in the same pattern. But by way of application, if we want to impart spiritual life to people, we must get on their level. That's what this is telling me. We must see them eye to eye, heart to heart. We must do all that we can to become understanding their level if we're going to reach them and minister to them. Verse 35 continues, then he returned and walked in the house once back and forth and went up and stretched himself on him again. Elisha's prayer did not meet with an immediate answer. It didn't happen right away. Some things take time, patience. So the lesson for us is we must persevere in prayer. You would have thought Elisha would walk in and just say, child, arise. Well, that's what Jesus did. It didn't happen the same way every time, did it? Elisha didn't give up after the first try. He continued to pray, and he laid down again. And what's it say? And the lad sneezed 7 times, and the lad opened his eyes. Imagine his parents downstairs hearing this little boy sneezing. What am I hearing? The child is alive? This was a true miracle of God. I wish we could see our children resurrected. I've done a lot of funerals. I wish I could have raised some of your loved ones. You wouldn't be without them now. But that's the very definition of a miracle, is that they are exceptions to the rule. The rule is death happens, and we can't change that. Twice in the Old Testament, with God's leading, 2 prophets were able to raise 2 children. So a miracle is an interruption of the natural by the supernatural. The natural process is to die. The supernatural is to raise the dead. So I guess we can pray for miracles and supernatural things, but realize that those are rare. That God wants us to be faithful to him even when he does not answer with a miracle. We need to trust in him. He knows what's best. Now let's see how the story ends. We've got two more verses. He called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came in, he said, "Take up your son." She laid him in that bed, now she can take him up. Surely she must have been thrilled, overwhelmed with emotion. But you know what? I suspect she wasn't that surprised. I think she believed this right from the beginning. This is what was going to happen. She came expecting a miracle, and she experienced a miracle. I guess we should be expecting more miracles in our life. Last verse, verse 37. And she went in and fell at his feet. That's twice we saw in this text that she fell at his feet. She was humbled. She bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. She was too thankful to even speak. Sometimes words cannot express our emotions. She was overwhelmed by the goodness of God. That's quite a story, isn't it? Start reading your Old Testament. The Bible is full of beautiful stories like this. Next week we'll be looking at the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I think I'm going to combine the two. But notice specifically as you read some of the revivals that happened. You know, there's a lot of bad stuff happens during the history of the Jews, but there's some wonderful bright spots like this, like these revivals. So read ahead and let God speak to you. Since today is Mother's Day, what can we learn from this woman? I'm going to give you four things. Number one, she is remembered for her hospitality. We already covered that a little bit. She voluntarily cared for Elisha and Gehazi. Now let me ask you, do you use your resources to help others? Are you hospitable? Is your home, your kitchen, available for ministry? You don't have to be a preacher to have a ministry. You can have a coffee with a friend in your home. You can welcome people out to a restaurant. You can be hospitable and encouraging without being a preacher. So she's remembered for her hospitality. Number two, she's remembered for her godliness. She perceived that Elijah was the man of God. She was in tune with God. She was content with her life. Are you content with godliness and contentment? It's great gain according to the Bible. Do you model it like she did? Number three, she's remembered for her maternal love. She was devoted to her son. She was devoted to her husband. Let me ask you, do you put your family first? I already asked the men, are you putting things ahead of your wife and your children? Wives, are you putting things ahead of your husband and the children? Do you have maternal love? And the last thing we learned from her, she's remembered for her great faith. She believed God would raise her son, and God did it. Amazing. You know, I'm going to add a footnote here. Hebrews 11 is called what? The faith chapter of the Bible. Hebrews 11 is a fantastic chapter because it records the names of Old Testament men and women who exhibited great faith in God. It's like the Hall of Fame of the Bible. If you want to get the overview of the whole Bible, read Hebrews chapter 11, because one after one they're named, starting with Abel and right through. Do you know the Shunammite woman is memorialized in that chapter? She's mentioned. She doesn't even have a name. We don't even know her name, but she's mentioned. Take a look at Hebrews 11, verse 35. By faith, women received back their dead by resurrection. You can search the whole Testament. You're only going to find two women who received back their dead by resurrection. One is the widow whose son died and Elijah raised him. One is the Shunammite whose son died and Elisha raised him. These two women are referred to here. By faith, women receive back their dead by resurrection. They will be forever remembered in the Hebrews chapter 11 chapter as great women of faith. Let me ask you, moms, ladies, will you be remembered by your family for your great faith? That's the most important thing you can pass on to your children, is your faith. We're going to pray, but before I do, let me tell you there's more to the story. We only read this incident. There's a whole other story about this same woman in chapter 8, 2 Kings chapter 8. You'll have to read that on your own, though. Go home and find it. Chapter 8 of 2 Kings. Let's pray. Father, give us faith like this woman. Faith to see our children raised to spiritual life, to eternal life, to a relationship with you. Lord, I pray you would bless these mothers. Thank you for their hospitality, for their godliness, for their love, for their faith. And I pray that they would pass it on to their children and grandchildren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.